when it first happened. The minutes felt like hours. The hours felt like days. And the horror of what happened, one detail after another, could hardly be processed, much less understood. Then days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into years. Memorials were built. Wars were fought. Victims' names were read. Survivors tried to pick up the pieces, over and over again. But no matter how much time has passed, we vow to hold these memories. We will never forget those who were taken from us. The world changes and shifts this way and that. But one thing stays constant. One thing is steady. God. God weeps with us. God mourns with us. God bottles up our tears and records them in His book. He is closer to you than your own breath and remains the cornerstone of life. God is the solid ground holding us up as the world moves beneath us. It's as true today as it was on that day. Our God reigns. He reigns over principalities and powers. His dominion stretches beyond what our eyes can see. And when the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, our God reigns. We will always remember.
Our scripture today comes from Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watching with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, hello, Christ Church and all of our friends joining us today. I'm so glad you're with us for online worship. If you're on Facebook or the website, say hello to other friends in the comments, the chat section. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, send them to us. If you want to follow along with my outline, you can do that on the website or the Christ Church app. This morning, I'm launching a new series titled Powerful Prayer. Early in my Christian life, I became convinced of the power of prayer. In the Old Testament, people like Moses, Elijah, David, and many others, they prayed and God answered. In the New Testament, Simeon and Anna, remember them at the temple after Jesus' birth? Peter and John, remember them after the resurrection? Paul and Silas, remember them in jail at Philippi? They and many others prayed and God answered them. The good news is God hears and cares and answers our prayers. That is one of the great overarching themes of the Bible. If you spent time reading the scripture, you can't help but to be encouraged to believe in the power of prayer. That's been my experience. And it's another one of the reasons why Christians are always encouraged to be in the Word, to be reading and feeding on the stories of God and the answers to prayer. My guess is most of us are convinced there is power in prayer and that we ought to pray, but how many of us pray regularly? Talk about one of the most underrated and underused resources around in the 21st century. Why is that? Well, because the enemy of our souls is always working to keep us distracted. And today we are so busy. We rarely take time to stop and pray. We're so overcommitted to everything else, we don't think we have time to stop and pray, unless it's a crisis. Our crisis. Then we pray, Lord, help! Help me! We all know that prayer. But what if we could get beyond crisis prayer? What if we really developed a habit of spending time in prayer? There is so much more that we could be experiencing with God. Think about all that God might tell you if you were available. There are so many other focuses for prayer beyond our immediate crisis. Think about all the people and circumstances needing prayer that you know about. There are so many things that God could have us doing if we were available to hear about it. But too often we're not available. We don't take time to listen. There are just too many other things. And so we miss hearing the voice of God, the wisdom of God, the heart of God. Think of what that must mean in our living of our everyday lives. Well, with Jesus, it was different. Jesus knew that he needed to commune daily with his Father, post daily in the chat. He knew that prayer was the very oxygen for his soul. He also understood that he needed the Father's wisdom, insight, and guidance. He understood that he couldn't afford not to pray. The stakes were too high. The risks were too great. On the night that he was betrayed, after his Last Supper, remember, Jesus went to a garden to pray. It was one of the many times that Jesus went to pray, but I want us to focus on this story as we begin this series. And the question I want to ask is, what can we learn from the story in Matthew 26 of Jesus and his disciples in this Garden of Gethsemane? Well, the first thing we notice is this. Jesus was intentional about prayer. Whenever he faced a great need in his ministry, Jesus spent time in prayer. After his baptism, he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, preparing himself in prayer for his ministry. When it was time to choose his 12 disciples, the scripture said he spent all night on a mountain in prayer. And when it was time to prepare his soul to go to the cross, we read again in Matthew 26:36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Jesus was always intentional about prayer. The second thing to notice, the disciples fell asleep during their efforts to pray. Even though Jesus was regularly pointing them to the power of prayer, and even though he was often teaching them about the importance of prayer, the disciples didn't come by prayer naturally. No doubt they'd seen the power of prayer in Jesus' life. They knew what a difference it made in his life, so much so that there was one thing, in fact, that the disciples specifically asked Jesus to teach them. Of all the things they'd seen Jesus do, the miracles, the healings, the one thing they asked him to teach them was what? Lord, teach us to pray. They understood that Jesus' prayer life was the source of his authority and power, and Jesus did teach them to pray. And on the night he was betrayed, he had asked Peter and James and John to keep watch with him in prayer. But we read in Matthew 26:40, then he returned to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked. The disciples blew it. In the hour of Jesus' greatest need, when knowing they were standing with him would have meant the most, they couldn't stay awake. They couldn't stay focused. Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Notice next, Jesus encourages his disciples to watch and pray. In the midst of his own anguish, Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for their own spiritual struggles. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus says in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. One translation says the flesh is weak. Jesus understands the struggle we all face. He understands the temptation out there. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives and we become a new creation and our hearts are changed and we become sensitized to the Spirit of God, the things of God, often in our hearts we want to do the right thing, but we still have to battle our flesh. We still have to do battle with our physical nature. The Spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh, is weak. One little boy understood the struggle. He was overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. Now that's the battle we face right there. Spirit is willing, but the flesh, the body is weak. Well, why should we pray? Jesus calls us to pray. Post calls us in the chat. In Matthew 6:9, he says to all of his followers, this then is how you should pray. Jesus calls us to pray. Secondly, we should pray because prayer works. In James 5:16, we read this, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Not only did Jesus have power in prayer, but we can have it too. Jesus calls us to pray because he knows the great source of spiritual power it can be in our lives. What is prayer? Prayer is the contact of a living soul to the living God. Basically, prayer is the simplest act a creature of God can perform. Prayer is divine communion with our heavenly Father. It doesn't require higher education. You don't have to have great knowledge. Only an act of the will is required to pray. When we pray, God responds. Difficult situations change. Unexplained miracles occur. But when we neglect to pray, we remove ourselves from the focus of God's power. Throughout church history, the people who have made the greatest impact from the earliest times until now have all been people of prayer. If we want to be mightily used of God, we must first understand a fundamental principle of spiritual power. What we do for the Lord is entirely dependent on what we are in the Lord. Hello? And what we are in the Lord completely depends upon what we receive from the Lord. And what we receive from the Lord is directly proportional to the time we spend alone with the Lord in prayer. Wow! Remember this, to spend little time with Jesus is to accomplish little in Jesus. Simply put, there is no true and lasting spiritual growth apart from the devotional habit of prayer. Consistency in prayer is the evidence of our true commitment. Recently, I was reminded all over again of the emphasis that John and Charles Wesley placed upon spiritual disciplines and the means of grace. For them, outward works of piety, involved prayer, private, family, and public. It involved worship, the Lord's Supper, reading the Scripture, fasting. Outward works of mercy involved feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, welcoming strangers, caring for the sick, visiting prisoners. They encouraged all of those in the Methodist movement to practice those spiritual disciplines. You know what that sounds like? practical ways to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the top of their list was prayer, private, family, public prayer. The early Methodist movement, as any move of God has been, was marked by consistent, regular, intentional attention to prayer. Prayer is the connection between the human soul and the living power of God. Prayer connects us with what it is God wants to do. Imagine the unlimited resources of God, and then imagine all of the need in the world and the different things that God would want to do. And the only thing that stands between God's resources and the needs of the world are hearts on fire for prayer. Man, does that not capture your soul? There's nothing more that I want to see in my time on earth than the power of God unleashed in the world. And so preparing for this series, I've caught a new vision for prayer. So how do we tap into it? I don't know about you, but in my experience, developing a habit of prayer or any other habit that's positive in our lives doesn't happen automatically. Just because we come to Christ and purpose to live for Him and be His disciple doesn't mean that we will automatically become committed, mature Christians, committed prayer warriors. There is a process of maturing, a process of spiritual growth, a process of developing a regular habit of prayer. Often, what we need most is a plan. Post plan in the chat. A roadmap, if you will, that helps us to stay focused and to stay on track. I think that's true of all of us. About 25 years ago, I picked up a book off of my shelf on prayer that really blessed my life. It was titled The Hour That Changes the World by Dick Eastman, and it was subtitled A Practical Plan for Personal Prayer. Now, Dick Eastman is a student of prayer. He's convinced that prayer holds the key to reaching the world for Christ, and I agree. He studied church history and what many of the great giants of the faith have said and practiced concerning prayer, and he's included some of their comments in each of his chapters. But what I like most about the book is his 12-step plan for prayer. He picks up on Jesus' question to his disciples of old in Matthew 26, 40. Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And he suggests a practical 12-step plan that we can use 5 minutes at a time to fill a whole hour in prayer. Well, I've been using his suggestions in my own prayer time ever since and have really found them life-changing. So when I set down to pray the 12 steps, I usually take a legal pad or a sheet of paper and I write down step number one. And then I let the Spirit of God lead me in that step for about 5 minutes. And I might write down things that occur to me in that time. And then I write down number two and the next step and then the next. And when it's over, I've been praying for an hour. And I've prayed for others. I've prayed for myself. I've given God the opportunity to speak to me about whatever I need to hear. Sometimes when I start, I don't even know what I need to pray about. But as I get into it, the focus comes, and it's always a good time. So let's talk about part one of those 12 steps. The first step Eastman suggests is praise. Praise. During this time, the focus is on celebrating the goodness of God. Think of all the things that you can praise God about. I try to think about maybe one thing. Maybe it's the glory of His creation, or maybe it's one aspect of His nature, maybe His holiness or His mercy or His grace. God is worthy of our praise. And when we start a prayer time celebrating God's goodness, it lifts our eyes off of our problems, and it helps us to focus on the source of all we need. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." To praise God is to prize God. We prize those things we cherish and love. The next step Eastman suggests is waiting. Waiting. He calls it silent surrender. After we have focused our heart upon God and His glory, there is a need to quiet our souls before Him. Often my heart has been all over the map in a given day, and before I go any further in prayer, I have to quiet my soul and once again yield my heart to God. God, it's not about what I want. It's about what You want. So calm me down. Get me ready. Prepare my soul to commune with You. I need to be silent. I need to surrender. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." I let the truth of that scripture sink deep into my soul. I admit this silent surrender time does not feel natural in our culture. We're always busy. We're always moving. There's always some stimuli, the TV, our phone, our music. But we need that quiet surrender time as we enter into communion with the living God. The third step in the 12-step plan is confession. Confession. This is temple cleansing time. So we've focused on God and we've quieted our soul. And the next step in this hour that changes the world is confession. Coming clean before God about any condition of our soul. On my page beside the number 3 and the word confession, I start listing words that describe what's going on in my heart. Pride, envy, anger, lust, lack of self-control, whatever it might be at that moment, I get it out. I come clean. I write it down. We have to deal with our sin. We have to clean the temple if we want to have open communication with God. 1 John 1:9 is the great verse of promise to help us deal with our sin. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knows we sin. He's provided the means of our forgiveness. So what are we waiting for? We need to be open and transparent before God. In Psalm 51:10, David prayed a prayer of confession, asking for forgiveness of his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence. Take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew within me a right spirit." Creating, renewing, restoring are all possible when we confess our sins to God. We all have sins, shortcomings, and sure, we'd prefer not to deal with them. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, to keep us paralyzed and hindered in our prayer. But confession breaks us free from his grip. Confession begins the process of spiritual healing and cleansing. And after we're free from our guilt and shame, we are ready to go further with God in prayer. Well, those are the first 3 steps in the hour that changes the world. Consider this: there is power in using a step-by-step plan in prayer. Next week, we'll talk about 3 more steps in prayer. There are 12 steps in all. Eastman's book is at the Connect Center in the office. Until supplies last, you can order it on Amazon too. I hope to see you back next week as we continue to talk about powerful prayer. It's a focus we need today and in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank You that You understand the power of prayer. Though you had come from God, you still recognized your need to be connected with your Father in heaven through prayer. You pointed your disciples to pray and practiced what you preached. Of everything they saw you do, the one thing they wanted most was for you to teach them to pray. Lord, we too want to be students of prayer. We too want to develop a habit, a plan in prayer. Help us fight the tendency to be sleepy or apathetic. Stir up our hearts that we might tap into this great resource you have provided us. May we catch your vision of prayer that, yes, can change the world. In your name we've prayed. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. And everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, if you want to visit with me about the message anytime, I would love to have you contact me. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, again, send them to us. We want to be praying for you. And thank you for your generosity, you know, those ongoing gifts that you send. Help us care and reach new people for Jesus and care for those whom he sends. You can go online using the app or the website anytime. Be sure to take advantage of our discipleship opportunities. Find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, Jesus was intentional about prayer, and he calls us to pray. And sometimes what we need is a plan. I really appreciate Dick Eastman's 12-step plan and highly commend it to you.
I bet you didn't know, but the urge to sing The Lion Sleeps Tonight is only a whim away.
A whim away?
A whim away.
A whim away. Moral injury is a violation of your sense of values, a wound to your soul that needs healing. This 8-week class studies the life of King Saul, how his decisions affected his kingship, and his walk with God. Class is open to military, law enforcement, first responders, healthcare workers, and others. Plan to join us on Thursday, September 15th at 6 p.m.
Our women's retreat is coming up, and it's a wonderful opportunity to get to know each other and become closer to God at the same time. We leave from the church on Friday, September 23rd, and return on Saturday. The sign-up deadline is September 15th. See the newsletter for details.
Starting tonight at 7 p.m., we are starting a new Sunday worship service geared towards youth families and young adults. This casual worship experience emphasizes fellowship, small groups, worship, and prayer. Everyone is invited. Contact Ethan Watt for more information.
You can find all of this information and more on our website, cumctulsa.com. Recently, church members have reported emails that seem to be coming from Pastor Bob asking them for a favor. Some of the emails have asked to purchase gift cards or wire money for some sort of emergency. These are scam or phishing emails. Pastor Bob does not contact people via text or email to ask them for favors. He will never ask you to purchase something on his behalf, to send him money, or for your credit card or banking information. If you get an unexpected or suspicious message from him, delete it. If you're afraid it might be a legitimate request, please call the church office to confirm. Again, neither Pastor Bob nor the Christ Church staff will email you asking you for money. Thanks.